This morning's scripture is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. That's Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then in this way: Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Prayer. That's what we're talking about today. Prayer. You know, everybody nearly prays. Just about everybody. It doesn't always mean the same thing when different people pray, but prayer is pretty common. I was looking at a USA Today Gallup poll, a recent one this week, and it said that 92% of people in the United States believe in God. 92% believe in God. 83% believe that God answers prayer. I was somewhat encouraged and mystified by that statistic. 83% of people in the United States believe that God answers prayer. 77% believe that people can be healed in response to prayer. In other words, that God intervenes and actually does things when people pray. I thought that was somewhat amazing. I was really kind of surprised that the number was that high. But then the next number in the survey was also somewhat surprising. Only 45% of those who responded believe the Genesis account of creation. So it's like, I'm not sure which God they're praying to, but prayer may mean different things to different people. Sometimes prayer is kind of a formality. Newscasters will often say to someone whose house has just been taken away in a tornado or something, or some tragedy has befallen them, when they're kind of coming to the end of that little section, they'll say something like, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you." And I'm not disparaging the personal faith of anybody who happens to work in the news business, but it's like, I've always wondered what people mean by that. It almost sounds to me like, you know, I'm really sorry about what you're going through, and I'm not really in a position, I'm not really going to do anything about it, but boy, I just, you know, I hope things get better. I mean, we don't really expect, do we? Nobody expects, and we're not shocked when the newscaster doesn't drop to their knees and beseech God on behalf of the person. You know, it's just an expression. It's just sort of a formality. It's just something that people say. It's great, however, to hear kids pray. Not when they're just saying the prayer maybe that they memorize, but when they're just really praying, when kids pray. I told you about one of Josiah's, it's been a year ago or so, when Micah was having some kind of problem, and, you know, Josiah, I guess, was about seven at the time, seven or eight, and I don't know if Micah was having trouble being afraid, and I can't remember what it was, but Josiah had worked and worked and tried to take care of the problem, and finally one night in prayer, he just said, "Dear Lord, please help Micah. I've done everything I can for him." That's just so Josiah. When we were visiting there last time, this was a prayer at the dinner table, for the evening meal, and he was thanking God for the appropriate things, and then there toward the end of the prayer, he said, "Dear Lord, help us to know the good and to do the good and to share the good." And I kind of looked over at David, he kind of looked over at me like, that's an interesting prayer. You know, upstairs in one of our classrooms, there's a kind of a wall that where the kids are putting some prayer requests, some things that are on their hearts about prayer. On Wednesday nights, one of the things that's been going on the last month or so is really getting kids to think about praying, not just saying a prayer or saying everything that they say every time that they pray, you know, kind of falling into that rote kind of thing where you're just kind of repeating yourself, but to really stop and to think about what's going on in their lives and to determine, what do I need to say to God? What do I need to say to God about this? And they think and they sit quietly. I really appreciate this attempt on behalf of our teachers, on behalf of the kids, to get them to think about it. Not just to say a prayer, but to think about it. What do you need to say to God that's true, that's real, right now, out of your life? And there are some things. I walked up there this week and looked at the board. And some things that were up there were like, "Help my dad feel better after he gets his stitches out." And, "Thank you for my home." and for loving me. Thank you that my brother feels better. Thank you for the good in my life and help Joe to get better, to give the poor a home. You know, kids, when they just really open up their hearts, they teach us so much about how just to talk to God. And prayer for us is such a blessing. We need prayer. We need this amazing blessing from God because it's the doorway to our intimacy with God. It's the way we draw near to Him. And God longs for us to experience this kind of intimacy because God longs for us. God longs for you. God loves you and He longs for you. He longs to be in communion, fellowship with you. And He has given us this way to speak with Him. He created us in His image for a relationship that we could have that kind of intimacy. And then when we sinned, when we've rebelled against Him, what did He do? He sent His Son Jesus Christ. He shed His blood on the cross. Why? To redeem us, to forgive us of our sins, to take the punishment for our sins upon Himself, that He might reconcile us to God, that He might bring us back again into the presence of God so that we could know God and have this intimate relationship with God that is so best expressed in our times of prayer. What spiritual blessing God gives us. He invites us to draw near to Him, to seek Him, to open up our hearts, to cast our cares upon Him, to calm our anxieties, to seek His will, to restore our hope, to find strength. In that kind of prayer, in that kind of real, true, intimate prayer, we come into the presence of God and we, by faith, behold His image, and our world is refocused because of who He is. Our hearts are humbled before His throne, and we realize, each of us, that our purpose in life is to revere God. It's to fear God. It's to serve God. Our purpose is to obey God. Our purpose is to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And it's in those moments of prayer, in that closeness with God, that God brings us back to what's at the center of our lives. And as we come back to our text today in the 6th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus has been warning us about doing our acts of piety or our worship or service before people so that people will see us and people will think highly of us, He enlarges in that section and speaks to us about prayer. That section begins in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Pagans, those outside the community of faith, people who don't truly know God, they babble. They just make a lot of noise. They think that by saying a lot of things, they're going to get God's attention. Now, Jesus here he's not coming out against long prayer or praying for a long period of time or repeating petitions to God. Jesus does both of those in His own life. He prays all night long. In the garden, He repeats His petition that the cup might pass. Jesus isn't talking about that, but He is denouncing a practice of prayer that's based on a false image of God. These are people who see God as some reluctant deity. It's like, first of all, you got to get His attention. So you got to go through the motions, you got to say something, you've got to get something out there that so God will take notice of you. The anxiety of the pagans is that God will even listen to them, that God will even hear them, and they'll do whatever they need to do to be heard by God. And then, when they finally get His attention, what do? They have to inform God of what's going on in their life, because in their view of God, He certainly doesn't really know what's going on in their life. Jesus says, disciples don't pray this way. And we don't pray this way because what we know about God. As Jesus says, for your Father knows. God is Father. God is near. God cares. God understands. God hears. In fact, He already knows. There's no need to badger Him to get His attention. That's not what prayer is about in the kingdom of heaven. You might say, well, then why even tell him? Well, you know, when we pray, we're not communicating information to God that he doesn't already know, are we? He does know it already. And prayer isn't some clever trick whereby we manipulate God to get the things that we want. Prayer is about communion and fellowship and intimacy with the Father and coming into his presence to pour our heart out to him, to listen to him, to draw close to him, whatever is going on in our life. It's about relationship. It's not a technique to manipulate him. And Jesus says we have a different view of prayer than people who don't know God. We know that God is a loving Father who already knows, who is there, who is listening, who is close by. And based on that, Jesus then teaches us, his disciples then and now, how to pray. Our Father in heaven, our Father, Abba. That's unexpected. Not to us, perhaps, but it was unexpected then. God has many, many names, but not Abba. We know that this is that intimate term in Aramaic for your father, for your dad, for the person who's raised you and who loves you. It is a term that Jesus applies in an unprecedented way to our God. It's a word that speaks of intimacy and warmth and nearness. And the address of this prayer, the opening words of this prayer, are a sign that we are living in a new time and in a new age in the kingdom of heaven, to pray our Father. And it is our Father, as a group of faithful people in the community in the kingdom of heaven, he is our Father. We derive a relationship with God as Father through our response to Jesus Christ. God is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by our response to Jesus, by our faithful response to him, God becomes now our Father. Our Father in heaven. Our Father acts from the throne of the universe. These two sides in the address, they remind us of something that's so very important. The Father that is expressing intimacy and nearness and warmth. That he is in heaven, which speaks of transcendence and power and majesty and sovereignty. And Jesus, in these opening words of this disciple's prayer, this model prayer, is reminding us of one of the central doctrines of our faith, that the transcendent God, who is unlike anyone, who is above everything and everyone, who is creator of all, who is above and beyond everything that exists, is at the same time our Father, who is near, who comes close to love us and to care for us and to listen to us. What an amazing blessing this is for us. And so as the prayer begins, it's no surprise that Jesus focuses on God. He focuses on the Father. Only after we have that right, only after we have our understanding and relationship with God right, do we have any business talking to God about ourselves or our needs. And Jesus shows us how that is in telling us how to pray. In verses 9 and 10, there are some petitions. There's three of them. They're kind of cast in the form of wishes. They're third-person imperatives. They're asking a third person to do something. Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And as we read this part of the prayer, we realize that in praying this, we're asking God to do something. We're asking God to act. But at the same time, there are definite implications for our lives to anybody who utters such a prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your name be hallowed is the first of these three. Your name be hallowed. Your name be made holy. This obviously does not imply that God's name is not already holy. God is the holy God. He is the Holy One. He is the righteous one. But to say, let your name be made holy, is a plea on behalf of disciples to our God and Father to say, God, we want people to recognize you for who you are. We want people to acknowledge that you are God. We want people to understand that you are the holy God so that they will revere your name. This is, in a sense, a jealousy or a love for the name of God and for the glory of God. We want people to see God for who he is. We want them to see his grace and his power and his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. And we want people to revere God as the true sovereign creator of this universe. Let your name be holy. We long for the world to know who our God is and the holiness of God, because it is due him. It is who he is. And we long for that to happen. And when you make that kind of request that the name of God be made holy, you realize that as someone who is following him, someone who is a disciple of Christ, someone who's in the kingdom of heaven, that our lives have to reflect that prayer. Because one of the ways that you profane the name of God is through sin and unrighteousness. God's people in the Old Testament, over and over again, they profaned his name among the nations by their idolatry, by their sin. We profane the name of God in our lives when we hold on to sin, and we hallow the name of God through righteous and holy living. And so we express our desire for God to be recognized as the holy sovereign among men. We're committing ourselves to a life of purity, to a life of holiness. Your kingdom come, Jesus goes on to say. Back in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus announced the nearness of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom is emerging. We see it emerging in the life of Jesus. He talks about the kingdom of heaven from the beginning of this lesson in chapter 5. The kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is making its way into the world. The kingdom of heaven is that reign of God over the lives of people. And that kingdom is going to be expressed in the coming of the church in the second chapter of Acts. But in the New Testament, the kingdom is already here, and somehow part of it isn't here. You have this already, not yet. Because the kingdom has come, but not everybody recognizes that it's come. The kingdom has come, but certainly not everyone has entered the kingdom of heaven. And there is a future consummation of the kingdom. We realize that the kingdom is not fully realized until the return of Jesus and the consummation of all things and the defeat of Satan. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're not asking something to become true, which isn't true already. God is king. The kingdom has come. That's not the issue. But what we're praying is that God's kingship be fully implemented as everyone submits to his sovereignty, that his kingdom come upon this world around us. Look around. This world is in spiritual darkness. Most people on the face of this earth are estranged from their God and Creator and don't even know who he is. Satan so often dominates people as the prince of this world. And disciples of Jesus Christ long for that rule to be overthrown. Disciples of Jesus Christ long for God's rule and God's kingdom to be established everywhere, and to destroy the work of the evil one in anticipation of that final end, when that will be. In the end, when Jesus does return and that kingdom is fully consummated in the return of Jesus Christ and Satan is dealt with once for all, we pray even now for the kingdom to come in the lives of people who don't know Christ. Not that the kingdom isn't already here, but that so many people lie outside its borders. And that final clause builds on this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can see here the tension between already and not yet. Already here, not yet completely here. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the implication? The earth, the will of God isn't always done on earth as it is in heaven. And we recognize that. In heaven, God's kingship is fully acknowledged today. In heaven, God's will is carried out to perfection, but not on this earth. Satan lurks. People sin. People rebel against God. Sin and death reign. These are enemies that God will defeat ultimately. And the disciple is praying that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a way of saying, may your kingdom and rule come down now to this earth, more and more and more, so that what exists today in heaven, in perfection, as you rule over everything there, will more and more take place on this earth, that the kingdom grows, that the kingship of Jesus Christ expand, that people come to know you as the holy God and bring their life under your control. The disciple longs for this earth to be swallowed up by the perfect rule of God. We long to see that. We long to see people come over to God out of the kingdom and the domain of darkness on earth as it is in heaven. I think that phrase applies to all three petitions. Your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer is just saying, God, we want your rule to be established over everything here and now by the power of Christ. We want the world to know who you are and to come under your lordship. And this is where our response is critical to this prayer, and this is where it gets kind of personal. Does my life honor and hallow the name of God? Has the will of God being done in my life right now, in my life, day by day, is the will of God being done by me as the will of God is perfectly carried out in heaven? Has the kingdom of God truly come over my heart and my life and my will? Or do I continue to climb back on the throne and establish my own personal authority? Do I honor God? You know, we all stumble and fall in sin. That's just a part of our human condition. And we repent and we confess and we come back. But if we're harboring some sin in our life, if we're going on with some secret sin right now, if you think you're hiding something or you're holding on to some terrible attitude or you're, you know, whatever it happens to be, if it's a problem with gossip and you just keep doing it, or if it's a problem with giving into certain lusts of the flesh or whatever it may happen to be, if it's just having a rotten attitude or being mean to people or not showing kindness, if we allow those things just to continue, if we don't deal with those things, if we allow those just to secretly continue, maybe nobody knows it, we're profaning the name of God. We are desecrating the name of God by whose name we are called as the children of God. That's what the problem was with the Jews of the Old Covenant. They profaned the name of God by how they lived. And for us to pray for the name of God to be hallowed reflects on our life. Is the will of God being done in my life? Is the kingdom of God come when it comes to my attitudes? Do I allow Christ to be Lord and God to be king over my attitudes? Or do I still hold on to grudges? Are there people I still want to get even with? Do I still have just some desires for maybe some people to fall or to be hurt? Does God rule? Does God rule over my priorities, over the decisions I make, over my schedule, over the way I look at my job? Has the kingdom of God come into my family? When my family is examined, is the kingdom of God the most important thing to my family? The rule of God over us and the way we treat each other, the way we serve and minister together in the body of Christ. Is my family, is the will of God being done in my family as it's being done in heaven? Is the will of God being done in my heart as it is in heaven? When I think about my commitment to the church, my involvement with my brothers and sisters, is God ruling over that? Is the kingdom of God come there? Is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven? And you know, when you reflect, when you just take some time and reflect over these words of Jesus, you realize that in the disciples' prayer life, the foremost concern is the honor, the reverence, the glorification, and the obedience to God. What the disciple is concerned with more than anything else is God being glorified, is God being revered, is God being obeyed. And it is a challenging and convicting question to ask myself. Is that the center and priority of my prayer life? Is that where it starts for me? Is my prayer life more focused on me or on honoring and glorifying and praying for the kingdom of God to come on this earth and over me? Because I think what Jesus is telling us here is until we get that squared away, we may just be like those babbling on and on about ourselves. We have no business coming to God with requests and petitions until he's been placed at the center, and his glory and his will and his kingdom are the most important things in our life. It's from that framework, it's from that set of priorities that then I can go to God and ask for what I need. And do so not selfishly, but trusting that given that he's the God, the sovereign, that I will submit to his answers in that prayer. But that's a challenge. Is that the most important part of my prayer life, that I praise and honor and glorify God and long for his rule to come? Or am I more concerned with my own needs? It's then, when God's been placed in his proper place, when we're focused on him as the Holy One, that we can confidently bring our needs to him and trust in him to answer. Give us this day our daily bread. Part of knowing God as Father is trusting him to provide for our daily needs. You know, in Jesus' day, people were pretty much paid day by day. The most of the common folks, or they were farmers, they just, you know, they had their farm or whatever. It really was daily bread. Some parts of the world, it's still that way. It's really daily bread. You get your food day by day. There are times when we lived in Kenya, people eat where we worked, they went to the little stands every day. They didn't have storerooms full of food in their houses like we do. You know, the problem sometimes with us is we just bought a bunch of more meat and our freezer's already full, and how are we going to cram any more in there? You know, that's our big dilemma with our food, is where are we going to put it all? Sometimes that's the case, not always. But even so, even living in a land of plenty, even living at a time when we are so blessed by God, this is a reminder from Jesus that we continue to trust God for that daily provision, that we trust God. It's God who brings the sun and God who brings the rain. It's God who brings the harvest. It's God who brings the drought. It's God who brings those other circumstances. We look to God. We look to God for our jobs. We look to God to provide for us. And so we trust on him. We rely on him. Abba, Father, will provide. And we can be content having asked and trusting for his provision. And I can't help but think how this same principle applies beyond our food. Does it not apply to everything we need every day? As you think about the problems that you're facing right now, as you think about the difficulties in your life and those things that you're needing, do we trust God for daily strength? Do we really trust God that he will provide the guidance, that he will provide the wisdom, that his will go forward? Or do we worry and fret and think that somehow it all depends on us and our abilities? Can we be content no matter what's going on in our life and know that God knows and that God will provide according to God's will and to the way he wants the kingdom to be moving, his will to be done in our own lives? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And of course, Jesus elaborates on that after the end of this prayer in verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. One thing we all agree on is we long for grace. We long for forgiveness. We want God's graciousness and love because we failed and we've sinned, and we all know that. And we're so grateful to God that he's a forgiving God, that he's merciful and gracious to us. And Jesus says, yes, that's so true, but you can't have a right relationship with God if you're going to live in alienation from other people. Because your relationship with God is affected and tied into the relationships that you have with others. So to ask God for forgiveness while longing for someone else to have something come against them, to ask God for forgiveness while refusing to forgive someone else or holding grudges, is hypocritical and will not be met with grace. and is an indication, honestly, that we don't really understand the nature of God's grace for us. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And here's the great concern at the end of this prayer, that anything would sever or damage our relationship with our Father. That's what we're concerned about. We don't want anything to come between us and our Father. This is the most important relationship that we have. So this is a petition that God would protect us, that God would keep us from doing anything that would destroy our relationship with Him or mar that relationship. As Jesus told His apostles in the garden, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. We want to be delivered from the evil one who's opposed to the ways of God, who wants God's people to be taken down, who is against the coming of the kingdom of Christ on this earth, who doesn't want anyone else to come out of darkness into light. We want protection from Him. He's the one who would ruin and spoil our relationship with God. And we recognize how He does this. We see Him every day in temptation and in circumstances in our life that develop and problems that we face. We see how Satan takes advantage of that and how he would work through discouragement or work through evil in this world to try to bring us down or drive a wedge between us and our God. And this is a plea that says, God, don't let this happen. Father, we're looking to You for strength. We're looking to You for protection. Rule in our hearts. Protect us so that You will continue to be our Father. Everyone prays, but not everyone knows our Father who is in heaven. And how blessed we are today to know Him and through Jesus Christ to be His children. What a blessing. We speak to our Creator. We speak to Him, the sovereign Lord of the universe, the Redeemer, the eternal God, the I Am. We speak to Him. He invites us to. He longs for us to because He longs for us. Is that not just the most amazing thing in our lives? But this God who has spoken everything into existence desires a relationship with you and I individually, with all of us through Christ. What a blessing we have in prayer. How blessed we are to speak. May God forgive us when we take this blessing for granted. When we've gone a day without really getting down on our knees or getting in a quiet place and having that time of closeness with God. When we've gone a week and we look back and thought, you know, I've never really had a season of prayer in the last week. I've just been going from day to day and day to day. And I say my prayer when I go to bed and I say my prayer at mealtime or whatever, but I've just not gotten away to be quiet somewhere in the corner of the house and just had an hour with God and just talked to Him and opened up my heart and my life to Him. God, forgive us for those times when we have allowed this incredible spiritual blessing to slip away from us and to endanger our relationship with God. Let us take time to be holy. Take time for prayer. Prayer is not technique. You don't have to learn some technique. It's not a clever phrase. It's not eloquent words. That's not very impressive to God. It's a relationship. It's a closeness with your Father, that you just open up your heart to Him and speak to Him and talk to Him. Because nothing really is a more accurate measure of our relationship with God and our life in the kingdom than prayer. Because prayer is more than words. It's not just about saying the words. You can't pray for the name of God to be holy, for His kingdom to make progress on this earth, for God's will to be done, without committing your life to holiness and obedience and service. That's the response. And it's in the security of that relationship then that we can trust the Father for all of our needs. Because ultimately He is all that we need. He's the one that we need. We find our lives in His will. We lose our lives in His sovereignty. His name be hallowed. His kingdom come. His will be done in me, in my life, in your life. There are friends here among us today who may not yet have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ as Father. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John said, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Do you trust? Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you trust in him? Do you trust in what he did for you on the cross? Confess it. Confess your faith that he's the Son of God. Turn from the sins in your life right now that are separating you from God and be reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "Because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" It's as we come to Christ, as we are forgiven of our sins and washed in his blood, that the Spirit of God comes within us and we are the sons and daughters of God and have this intimate relationship. And if you're among us today and you haven't entered into that, we urge you, we plead with you to come to know the God who loves you so, who created you for relationship. And if there's any among us in the family today that need to respond to the Father for any reason, come. Come as we stand and while we sing.